problems that they have with the earth and so on. To which I respond, yes, we may have those problems, but let's face it, we have our own problems here in Australia, and especially the bushfires. And people sometimes ask me overseas, why would you want to live in Australia where there's bushfires? Well, we realize these bushfires are something we really need to keep in mind. I'm reminded that some years ago I went to preach in Leongatha, and I thought it was going to be late for church because coming from Melbourne I had to make a long detour. Didn't know why at the time, but after the service we heard there was a bushfire, and in fact 173 people died. It's because of that that as Australians it's good to know what are the danger signals we can watch out for bushfire. And there are three. It happens when it's hot, it happens when there's a lot of fuel, and it happens when there is a wind. Now, I'm not here to talk about bushfires, but I want to point out, as we talk about being on fire for Christ, that these are the very things that we need to be on fire. Heat, fuel, and wind. And I want to do that on the basis of Luke 24:32. That's just a verse from the passage we have read. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" Now, after the death of Jesus, as you can well imagine, the disciples were quite demoralized. And they were wondering what's happening here after this report from the women and later some of the apostles who investigated that the tomb was empty. And two of them had come in from an out-of-town kind of village called Emmaus, and they were on their way home, and they were talking about it. The name of one is mentioned. His name is Cleopas, and he's probably the same one who's called Clopas in John 19:25, because even like Simon and Simeon are the same name, so Cleopas and Clopas are the same name. But if that is so, then he was the husband of Mary, who was at the foot of the cross. And I think it's very likely that the two we are hearing of here in our text are in fact Cleopas and his wife Mary. They didn't have gay marriages in those days, and they lived in the same home. And I suggest to you, it was a husband and a wife who were walking there along the road. And they were discussing what they had witnessed and heard in Jerusalem, what they had seen perhaps, well, certainly Mary, at the foot of the cross. And clearly these people were followers of Christ and well familiar with them. And yet they don't recognize him when he joins them there on that road to Emmaus. I'm not sure why. Maybe Christ didn't look quite the way he had during his ministry, and always wonder, what are we going to look like in heaven? Am I going to look like a 76-year-old? Or I'd rather look a bit younger, I guess. I don't know. And we do know that when somebody ages, we don't always recognize them. But whatever it was, I think we have to recognize it was a deliberate thing that Christ's identity was kept from them for the time being, so that Christ could reveal himself in what he said and in what he does. And I think this eliminates any interpretations that this was some kind of wild vision they have, or that it was some kind of mass hysteria that suggested that he's risen from the dead, or that it was a case of mistaken identity. But for the time being, they just know him as a stranger who joins them. and ask them what they're talking about. And they kind of sound surprised. Are you the only one in Jerusalem who doesn't know what is happening there? But then it appears that he in fact knows a lot more about it than they do themselves. And he begins to talk to them, and our text says their hearts were burning when he spoke to them. You see, the presence of Christ was like that heat that needs to get a fire going. It set their hearts on fire. And I want to ask you, why is it that so many Christians are not on fire for Christ, but only lukewarm? And I think that one of the problems is precisely because they withdraw themselves from the heat. They withdraw themselves from the presence of Christ that we have in Christian fellowship. I was speaking to somebody some while ago, and I asked him if he was a Christian, and he said, "Yes, but I belong to the invisible church. You won't see me there on Sunday." Well, there is no such church. The church of Christ is a church of fellowship. Now, boys and girls, you ever been to a campfire and sat around a campfire and pulled a branch out of the fire just to see the flame? What happens to that flame? It dies, doesn't it? Doesn't stay burning. Why is that? Because when you take the branch out of the fire, you take it away from the heat, then the flame disappears. You put it back in the fire where the heat is, and it bursts into flame again. And you see that it's how it is with us as Christians. If we want to be on fire, we have to be there where the heat is. Because if we go off by ourselves and don't attend church, we'll be like that stick out of the campfire. We'll just, stop burning. It's so necessary that we have that fellowship, because it's where two or three are gathered that we have that special presence of Christ. And that's why I think in Scripture we always hear of missionaries going out in groups, two by two even. Now, I think there's two reasons for that. One is that in the culture, and certainly this is wise, that in the testimony of two witnesses, you know there's truth. And I think that's one reason to give a fellow testimony. But I think the other reason is so that they could fellowship together and have this presence of Christ. Now, my wife and I lived in Nigeria, and for a while we were the only Christians for maybe 100 kilometers around before we were joined again by fellow missionaries. But we had each other, and we had that fellowship together. And when other missionaries joined us, we would get together as missionaries once a week to have that fellowship where Christ was in our midst. Sadly, I heard of one missionary in Nigeria who went off all on his own. And he, what they called, turned native and forgot about his faith and began to identify with the people he was with. We should not withdraw ourselves from fellowship. Now, it could happen that through circumstances beyond our control, we find ourselves on our own. And a good example of that is perhaps Richard Wurmbrand. Some of you will have read his book. He was a pastor, I think it was in East Germany, during the Cold War. And, of course, the East German communist government was very anti-Christian. And because he was preaching the Word of God, Pastor Wurmbrand was thrown into jail. And because he was talking to his fellow prisoners about Christ, they put him in solitary confinement for many months at a time. Now, he testifies that during that time, Christ would come into his cell and embrace him so that he could have that fellowship of Christ that kept him on fire for the Lord. The presence of Jesus is a warmth that sets us on fire. Now, the second thing, of course, we need for a fire is fuel. And I think if you look at our text, it's not difficult to see what constitutes the fuel here. It is of God, of course, the Word of God. Christ opens the Scriptures to this couple. It says he spoke to them from Moses to Malachi. And those were the first and last sections of the Old Testament Scriptures they had in those days. And I wonder what he talked about. I have some ideas. I think when he spoke about Moses, he would no doubt have mentioned Genesis 3:15, that promise of the seed who would crush the serpent's head. The first mention of salvation. And I can imagine he talked about Genesis 12:3, where we see that in God's election of Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Possibly chapter 49, verse 10, where we read that a king will come out of Judah to rule the world. And when he went to the other books of Moses, he would have mentioned there the sacrificial system that we read about in Leviticus and how he had come in fulfillment to give that sacrifice. I've no doubt that he also spoke to them of the Psalms. Psalms like Psalm 22 and 69 would speak of the suffering of Christ, how he came to give his life for his people. Or again, Psalm 2, 110 and 118 would speak of Christ's victory and his kingship and rule over the world. In prophecies, well, I'm sure he went to the servant songs that we find in the book of Isaiah, like chapter 53, the suffering servant. And he would have gone to the book of Daniel, the prophecies concerning the Son of Man, and maybe Zechariah and Jeremiah, who talk about the branch that would sprout out from the root of David and so on, And of course, the whole Old Testament speaks about Christ, so he could have picked any path at all. We don't know how long Jesus was with them, but it was about a three-hour journey, so he could have mentioned a lot of things along the way. What is clear is that for Cleopas and Mary, suddenly everything fell into place. I wonder if you've ever experienced that. When you're trying to understand something and you just can't get around it and fully grasp it. I had it once when I was studying a problem for university, and I went up late till finally at 12 o'clock I went to bed. I woke up an hour later and the answer was clear in my head. I sat up and wrote it out. It turned out I was the only one in class who had the answer. But suddenly you have that eureka moment. Now I understand. Another example. When I was in Nigeria, we had a lot of volunteers come. And we had this American couple, and he was an electrician, and he'd come to wire a new school that was building so that it would have electricity and all that. And he was in the unit next to us in the guest house. And one night around 9 o'clock, I suddenly heard it, "Wow!" Oh, man, I wonder what's happening here. And when I saw him next morning, he said, "You got a bit excited last night, didn't you?" He said, "Yes, you know what? I picked up this little children's book from the library here, and it was the book on how electricity works. And I learned about how does electrons go from positive to negative and so on. And all of a sudden I realized what I had been doing all my life was to lay roadwork for those electrons." He was an electrician. He knew what wire goes where, but he had no idea how it worked until that eureka moment, and all of a sudden it all fell into place for him. Well, that's how it was here with our travelers, Cleopas and Mary. They knew scriptures, and they knew about a Messiah who was coming. They'd read passages about kingship. They also read passages about suffering. How do you put it all together? And then when Jesus came and talked to them, wow, it all began to fall into place, and suddenly they saw the wonder of God's great work. Now, you cannot be on fire for Jesus if you don't understand and follow his words. You've got to know what it means, how it applies to your life. We have many examples of that in Scripture. Think, for example, of the Ethiopian eunuch in his chariot, and he's reading there about this lamb led to the slaughter. Yeah, but what does that mean? How does that tie into my faith? And then he's joined there by Philip the evangelist, and he explains it to them. That's talking about Christ who died for us. Look at Isaiah 53. And all of a sudden, it fell into place for him. Paul, at his conversion, he knew all about the Old Testament, yet he couldn't recognize Jesus as the Christ until he appeared to him. And he went to Ananias, and Ananias explained it to him. And wow, suddenly the gospel became real to him. Friends, I cannot overemphasize the need for you to study Scripture. Let this happen to you. Let it make sense to you. All those, kind of odd things you read about, they all make sense if you know where to look, if you find help in commentaries, if you come to church and listen to messages to have them explained, then it makes more and more sense. And you see the wonder of God's revelation coming together in that gospel story. Now, I want to ask you, how often do you read Scripture? I think I asked you that last week too, because that's so important. You read it weekly, Sunday the only time you hear it. That isn't enough. Daily. It should be at least daily, because God's word is like food. And if you don't eat enough food, you get anorexia. And I'm afraid there are many spiritual anorexics in God's church. We must, I can't encourage you enough to do your daily Bible reading. And not just read it, but ask about it, pray about it, and live by it. And that's where the third element come in, because you cannot have a fire unless you have air. When we were in Nigeria and Kenya too, we would sometimes buy sweet corn that was sold by ladies along the road, and when you stopped your car and said, oh, I want some sweet corn, they'd put it out on the fire, and then they'd get this little mat and wave the coals, so the coals would glow and the sweet corn would get ready. Because without that, you'd be sitting there forever. You need wind, you need air to get a fire going. And of course, in our passage here, the wind, the air, is the Holy Spirit. The very word Spirit means wind. And the Bible tells us in John 3:8 that the Holy Spirit blows where he wills. Now, the Spirit had not yet been sent to the church, because Pentecost happened 50 days after what we are reading about. But of course, the Spirit had come upon Christ at the time of baptism. And before he was killed, Christ breathed on his apostles and said, receive the Spirit, to help them through those days when he was going to be away from them. But what we see here in the life of Cleopas and Mary is that their hearts were opened, and that, I think we can agree, was the work of the Holy Spirit. Because when he blows on us, our hearts are opened to receive the gospel. Their eyes were opened, it says. And I think we have to talk here of the new birth, the regeneration. Their eyes were opened when Jesus prayed and broke the bread for them. Because they'd seen him do that before. I can imagine that they may have been present when Jesus fed the 5,000, or the other occasion when he fed the 4,000. And if they hadn't been present, they would certainly have heard about it. And they would also have heard over that weekend how the apostles told them about the Last Supper, where Christ broke the bread and gave it to them and said, "This is my body." And so this breaking of the bread suddenly made them aware that they were dealing here with the Lord. And you know, in a way it was like Lord's Supper. In Lord's Supper we break the bread too. But we always break the bread with the preaching of the word. And when the word and the bread come together, then suddenly we get this picture of both the promise and effect. It's not anything magic like we saw in the medieval church, but it's just a way that God uses to bring knowledge of himself and certainty of the events to strengthen our faith. And we can enjoy that next week when we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. But there's something else I want to point out here that's not immediately clear, well, obvious when you read the passage. But think back. When you go to the beginning of history, there was another couple who had their eyes opened when they ate. You know who I mean, don't you? Adam and Eve. They ate the forbidden fruit. And their eyes were opened to their sinfulness, to their need for salvation. And here the New Testament begins with the story of a couple who also ate, and their eyes were opened, not to sin, but the answer to sin, Jesus Christ, the promised seed, the one who would come to crush Satan's head. Notice too that this wasn't their own doing. It doesn't say they opened their eyes. No, it says their eyes were opened, because it was God who opened their eyes. And isn't that always the case where people come to him? It's not our brilliant insight, but it's when God opens our eyes that we come to know him. It is God the Holy Spirit who brings us faith. And it's God the Holy Spirit who makes our hearts burn when we seek the presence of Christ, when we listen to his word. But I want to point out that though this is indeed a work of God, it doesn't mean that we are totally passive in this. And here I refer you to the other reading we had, where Paul writes Timothy, "I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands." We have to fan it into flame. We don't just sit back. And you might say, but how do we do this? I think that's explained in the verses that follow, verses 13 and 14. "What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in you." You see it here? The heat, the faith and love in Christ, that fellowship. We see the fuel, the pattern of sound words, the good deposit entrusted to you, the wind in the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. That's how you are put on fire to the word of God, in the presence of Christ and the Holy Spirit. And that's what puts us on fire for Christ, for the gospel, for the lost. And friends, it's my prayer for you that you will be on fire for Christ here in Canberra, so that people will come to hear and know through you the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Let us pray. Our Lord and Father, we pray that you will set us on fire for you. We pray, Lord, that we may feel your presence when we meet together. We pray that your words will be the fuel that lights that flame as the Holy Spirit blows on us with his unique action in our life. And Father, we pray that when we are on fire, others may see what is happening and come to share with us in that wonderful experience of coming to know Christ as Lord and Savior. Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen.